the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Last week, Derek started this series. We looked at Matthew chapter 5. We are really, really hoping that this series is going to equip us for our frontline ministry wherever we are, and also that we're all going to realise just how much our everyday context really, really matters to God. And we're going to have a look at the last few verses of Matthew's Gospel this morning. I think I might have said this before to you, but for those of you who don't know, I am terrible, absolutely terrible, at reading instructions and following directions. This manifests itself in a number of ways. When we're in the car on a journey, we regularly get lost. Now, I know the age we live in, the simple solution is you buy a sat-nav. No, there is a stubborn streak within me that refuses to buy a sat-nav. I have this inbuilt total confidence in my ability to find any destination in the entire world. Hannah doesn't share my Star Wars-style belief in my own ability to find places, and as a consequence, she always subtly brings a map on the way when we've lost our directions. It's not just outside in the car. It happens all over the place as well. It happens in the home at DIY. When we get something new and we try and build something, Hannah always humours me and lets me have first go. And after I have assembled something, the Leaning Tower of IKEA, she rings her father and he comes around the next day and sorts it out. It is awful. My problems would be sorted very simply and my life would be easier if I just started following Maker's guidelines. It's very simple, isn't it? If we listen to and apply instructions, we get things right. And it's absolutely essential that we do that. The passage that we're going to read in a few moments' time is called the Great Commission, the last few verses of Matthew's Gospel. And these verses, as have been read already this morning by Michelle, are very, very well known. I don't think we'll see anything alarming this morning in the passage. I'm sure most of us have read it this morning. We've looked at it in house groups. It's well known, but I am unconvinced that it is well applied. And it is essential that if we understand this, we apply it as well. I wonder if you could turn to page 946 of the Church Bible. It's known as the Great Commission, and we're going to think about what that is in a moment. But I think these verses also contain something else. I think they contain the Great Omission. Now, that's not something that Jesus forgot to say, not at all. I think that there's something in here that in 21st century Britain, we've forgotten. Or we often overlook, and we'll have a think about the omission in a minute. I wonder if you can spot it as we read it together. The Great Commission and the Great Omission. Let's have a look. Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Final words are often quite sad, and they're often quite downbeat. There are some final words on the screen of some famous people. Winston Churchill, "I'm bored with it all." Frank Sinatra, "I'm losing." Jimi Hendrix, "I need help, man." Oscar Wilde, "Either this wallpaper goes or I do." That's brilliant. Those are reported to be their final words. They're sad. If you go onto the internet and you look for people's final words, you'll often see that they are downbeat and sad. Have a look at the words of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that these words are downbeat and sad. I think they are the entire opposite. These are words of triumph and hope. This is not downbeat. This is setting an agenda for the future. This looks forward, these few verses that we're looking at. The scene, you can see, doesn't it? Start verse 16. We're on a mountain here, Jesus is. Now, if you know Matthew's gospel well, that shouldn't come as a surprise to you. A great deal happens on a mountain in Matthew's gospel. Last week, Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. There's also the Transfiguration. There's also the final discourse in the Mount of Olives. And there's this scene as well. Lots of things happen on a mountain. And in this passage, Jesus gives the call, and it's pretty straightforward and clear, isn't it? Have a look at verse 19. I'll put it on the screen. Verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. It's pretty clear, isn't it? I don't think there are times when I stand here, I think, I have no idea how to explain this, but I think that's pretty clear. I think it says five things, doesn't it? The call that we are given as Christians, I think there's five things in there, isn't there? Firstly, Jesus says, go. He says, go. Don't just stand here in a holy huddle with me. Go. They are stood on a mountain. They can see for miles and miles around. And Jesus says to his followers, get out of your comfort zone and go and tell others about me. And don't just go. Go and make disciples. Notice it's not make Christians, not make converts. The call that Jesus makes is to help people become mature Christians. It's not just about telling people about Jesus. It's about helping one another become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Go, make disciples. Thirdly, you can see it as we go. Go to all nations. We had Scott here last week in Sarajevo. The world is our mission field. And we are called to cross racial boundaries, cultural boundaries, ethnic boundaries, to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're involved as a church in so many different areas around the globe. Go make disciples of all nations. Fourthly, baptize. We've got to encourage people to indicate their allegiance to Jesus through baptism. Go make disciples of all nations, baptize. And fifthly, teach to obey. We've got to help people understand what God is asking them to do, God's truth, and help one another, challenge maybe, encourage one another to live it out in our daily lives. We try and do that here as well through house groups, through services, through life groups, things like that. That's the challenge. That's the call. That is what we've got to do. Call it what you like. If you follow Jesus Christ here this morning, that is the challenge for you. And it's the challenge for me. And the one thing to say about this challenge is, it's not an optional extra for super spiritual people. This is a call for every single person who follows Jesus Christ. And I suppose you could ask the question, and the disciples could easily have gone, turned around to Jesus and gone, why? Why do I need to do this? What is the point of me going and making disciples of all nations? Well, here are three basic reasons why. And if you have come in here this morning for the very first time, this is the first time you're in a church, or you are very, very new to Christianity, then what you're about to hear is the gospel, in essence, in a nutshell, 3 points, the gospel. You could be forgiven in today's society for believing that Christianity is all about gay marriage and women bishops. It is not. Do not let the media detract from what the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is. It's this, and if this is your first time in this morning and you hear nothing else, hear this. Christian message is this. Firstly, God is a loving God. God loves us, he's created us, and he wants a friendship with us. He wants to be in relationship with us. But down the years, centuries, men and women like me and you, we have turned our back on him. We've ignored him. We've gone our own way. We said, I'll do my own thing. I don't need you, God. And that has a consequence. An action has a consequence. And the consequence is this. Men and women, the Bible tells us, are lost and without hope. Matthew, earlier in his gospel, chapter 9, puts it like this. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed, helpless. There is no future hope. But here is the greatest thing you will ever hear. There's 3 points in this. Jesus came on a rescue mission. Jesus Christ came to this earth to rescue mankind from the mess we're in from our rejection of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not die, perish, but will have eternal life. That is the greatest thing you will ever hear if this is the one and only time you ever come into this building. That is the gospel. That is why Jesus Christ said, go, and that's why he made this call in Matthew 28. And I suppose you may want to know, how's it going? That's a natural question. This happened nearly 2,000 years ago. How's it gone? How have people responded to this call of Jesus? Well, in the book of Acts, we read that Christians got off to a flyer. It was a great start. This rowdy group of misfits, these 11 disciples, were incredible. Within a decade, Jerusalem had been rocked. Cities from Jerusalem to Rome had been stirred as these followers took the message of Jesus Christ far and wide. Thousands became Christians. It was a great start. So where are we in 2012? Well, just at the end of last year, the census was released. And here are two headline figures from the census last year. This is from a decade ago. 4 million fewer people. This was released just recently, but this is what it says. 4 million fewer people call themselves Christians than a decade ago. Less than 7% of people in the UK go to church. On the face of it, Matthew 28:16-20 is needed more than ever, isn't it? We talk about mission overseas a lot. There's work to do here. That doesn't make great reading. And I wonder why. And I think one of the reasons the church in the UK is suffering is because I think in the past we've made two big mistakes. There's been two misunderstandings. And the first one relates to this statement. And please bear with me. I've not gone mad. Life is a peach, not an orange. Life is a peach, not an orange. Stay with me. Mark Green, at the bottom of the screen, is director of LICC. And he has a number of catchphrases which are well known. And probably his most well-known catchphrase is this: life's a peach, not an orange. What's he going on about? Well, he contends that life isn't meant to be divided into separate sections like an orange. So when you open up an orange, there's little bits and pieces. And what we've historically done is we've gone church, house group, prayer, they're the important stuff. There's other stuff in life like work, leisure, hobbies, maybe not so as important. Green says that's wrong. Life is like a peach. Everything is connected. It's all important. The church has historically been guilty of not paying as much attention to non-church activities. Neil Hudson, also of LICC, puts it like this in his book, Imagine. He says, I've checked his maths, it's right. There are 168 hours in a week, of which 56 hours are spent sleeping. Take that away, 112 hours are left. He says that most people can give about 10 hours per week to church activity. A quick reminder, this series is not about stopping stuff. This stuff that we do within church is still really, really important in the disciple-making process. But most people have 10. That leaves 102 hours for work, family, and leisure. And Hudson contends that it's the 102 hours which is our primary arena for mission and discipleship, work, family, and leisure time. That is where our front line is, and it's that where we're called to develop relationships with people who do not know Jesus Christ. Recently, I came across this information, which I found pretty staggering in one of J. John's books. As he looked at the Gospels and the Book of Acts, he said this. He did, I promise. Out of 132 public episodes in the Gospels, 122 are in the marketplace. Out of 52 parables Jesus told, 45 had a workplace context. Out of 40 miracles in the Book of Acts, 39 were in the marketplace. Can you see how important the workplace is and our lives outside of here? Jesus could. Those are staggering statistics, aren't they? Our front line is everywhere. Life's a peach, it's not an orange. But there's also another misunderstanding, I think. And the misunderstanding, too, that the church has historically got wrong is that being on the front line is all about talking. Spreading the good news is making disciples. It's not just about opening our mouths. A well-known quote is this: what you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you say. What you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you say. Last week, Derek helped us think about the fact that we're the salt of the world, the light of the world. I'm not going to repeat what he said, but Martin Luther King, just before he was murdered, stood in front of a group of high school students and tried to inspire them for life. And he left them with some incredibly life-shaping advice. He said this to them as he closed: if it falls to your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. Be under no illusions. We share the good news of Jesus Christ with the way we conduct ourselves in the workplace. Whatever you are, teacher, council worker, dustman, retired, housewife, lawyer, whatever you are, do it so well that the hosts of heaven stop and pause and pay tribute. Being on the front line is not all about talking. It's about the way we live our lives. Having said that, there is the element where we do have to open our mouths. It isn't just enough just with the way we live our lives. At times we are called to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ verbally, and that is difficult. We live in a world, we talked about the media already, people's preconceptions, people's bad experience of church often make talking about faith very, very difficult. I'm very envious of those people who you see who are just brilliant at creating all those opportunities. They're always talking to people about Jesus Christ. Doesn't seem to be me. I'm praying, but I feel at times I don't get that many opportunities. And I think it's very easy to feel guilty and to feel a bit of a failure on the front line. I think that's a feeling. I don't think I'm alone in that. But I've found some verses that have given me a great deal of encouragement and help with that feeling of inadequacy on the front line. It's turned to Colossians 4. I'll put it on the screen so you don't have to turn to it. If you want to check, you're more than welcome to. Here is Colossians 4, 2-6. This is written by the Apostle Paul. He says this: devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. If Channel 4 produced one of their top 100 programs and did one on evangelists, Paul would be right up there, probably at the top, the greatest evangelist of all time. But Paul knew that his gift in evangelism was not enough on its own. In fact, on its own, it was worthless. Have a look what he appeals for. Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Verse 3, pray, please. Verse 4, pray, please. Paul knows that if you want to talk to people about God, you've got to talk to God about people. If you want to talk to people about God, you must talk to God about people. And when we've done that, we've got to actually do the talking. Paul also talks about an opportunity later, doesn't he? Verse 5, make the most of every opportunity. God will make these opportunities for us. Verse 6, be prepared to answer everyone. Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. These verses, particularly the Colossians verse, I find them a huge encouragement because I find in some senses it takes the pressure off. We pray, but it's God who creates the opportunities. It's God who creates the openings. We've just got to recognize them and have the courage to answer people's questions. Talk to God about people. Talk to people about God. Having said all that, it's still not easy, is it? I don't think I'm alone in saying it's tough sharing your faith on the front line. I've got this theory that if you could somehow cut up Christians and you could spiritually and you could see deep inside them, I think this is what you might find. I think that deep inside Christians, we may find a guilt or a sadness about our failure to share our faith in Jesus, a disappointment at the number of disciples we have been part of making. I know it's something that I feel deep down inside. So many of us, I think, find it difficult to witness on the front line. Figures confirm it, don't they, in the census. So what has happened to these verses in Matthew's Gospel? What's happened to the Great Commission that makes it so difficult to follow, seemingly? Well, I alluded to it earlier. I think there's been a great omission from the Great Commission. Did you spot it? Have a look again at what Jesus actually said in verses 18 to 20 while I briefly share something about my workplace. I've been teaching for nearly 8 years now, and at some point every year at the moment I get a student teacher coming into my classroom. I love it because I get a couple of lessons off, less to teach, but the trade-off is that I have to write quite extensive lesson observations and give them verbal feedback. I don't mind doing it, but if you've given any feedback, it is an incredibly difficult thing to do. Because I found that no matter how good the lesson is, no matter how good my feedback is, the student will always remember the one little point which is needed for improvement. I always employ the good, bad, good, so tell them, that was great, that was a really good thing, maybe next time you can think about doing this. This bit was good as well. They leave the room, and all they think about is that bit in the middle. That is all they can hear. The negative. I can understand that. I was like that. I still am like that as a teacher now. My wife was like it when she was training to be a teacher. It's human nature. And I think human nature will have many of us leaving church this morning just looking at verse 19 and the first half of verse 20, thinking, oh, I haven't done that. I can't do that, go and make disciples. But, and I can understand that. And I could also understand people leaving here this morning and thinking, they've beaten me round the head again with a go and make disciples verse. Stop doing that. However, if you leave here thinking like that, I believe you leave here with just half of the picture. Look again. He didn't leave us a task, did he? He did give us a task. He left us two of the most amazing truths in this passage. It's so easy to omit what Jesus actually says. When I first read it, the first verse that leapt out at me was verse 19. Jesus didn't just say verse 19, he said verse 18 and he said verse 20 as well. Those are two of the greatest truths that you will ever hear. Firstly this, verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Promise one for people who follow Jesus. We have his power. If we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are his empowered representatives. His spirit lives within us. And he helps us when we're on the front line sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We don't have any resources apart from the resources that Jesus Christ gives us. The best debating skills in the world are not good enough. God's spirit convicts people of their need for Jesus Christ. We have to just remember that we've got his power. Jesus doesn't give a guarantee of success here. It doesn't say, go and make disciples. You'll be great. You'll make thousands. Jesus says, go and make disciples. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. But that's not all he says. There's another promise at the end, isn't there? And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We are guaranteed his presence. You've probably heard that verse before, and it's often used as a kind of a cozy verse, isn't it? Oh, don't worry, God's with you, you'll be all right. The verse is not written in a cozy context. The verse is written in the context of witness, mission, evangelism. If you are on the front line, if you are obeying the frontline call of Jesus Christ to tell people about him, there are a minimum of two of you. There is a minimum of two of you. We are never alone. We may face hardship, we may face trial, we may face Mickey taking and persecution. We are never alone. Jesus Christ is always, always with us. Now you may say, that's not news to me. I've been Christian for many, many years. The guarantee of his power, the guarantee of his presence. I've been Christian for a number of years, but I've asked myself this question this week. Have I grasped that? Have I really taken that on board? Do I believe that is true on a Monday morning? Do I believe it's true on a Friday afternoon, period five, when I've had enough? Do I believe and apply this to my daily life? Or do I just know that like a telephone number or an email address? Those are two of the greatest things you will ever hear as a Christian. We are empowered and we have Jesus' presence. I'm going to sit down in a moment, but can I leave you with two things? A quote and a story, a made-up story. A quote is this: go out and multiply, stay in and divide. It's really easy, isn't it, to get uptight about church issues internally. And I think as a church this year we face that danger maybe more than ever. As a church, you may know, in the evenings we're looking at the issue of divorce and remarriage, a very difficult issue. And there is the scope and the potential for us to fall out. I sincerely hope we don't. I pray we don't. And I pray that we continue to follow Jesus Christ and go out and multiply. What's it going to be for us this year? Go out and multiply or stay in and divide? I hope it's the former. And I'll leave you with this story. This is a made-up story. A modern-day parable, and it relates to our subject this morning. On Ascension Day, when Jesus returned to heaven after his resurrection, after giving this call in Matthew 28, he's received back into heaven, Jesus, and the heavenly hosts, the angels, welcome him, and as they gaze down from the ramparts of heaven to the earth to which Jesus has just left, they ask Jesus this: Master, what plan have you made to carry on the great work which it cost you your lifeblood to begin? Jesus said to them, I've left 11 men. The angels turned to him and said, but Master, if the 11 men fail, what other plan have you? Jesus turned and with a smile of trust and confidence said, I have no other plan. If you're a Christian here this morning, Jesus Christ trusts you, he empowers you, and he is with you. The front line sounds like a terribly dangerous and scary thing. It doesn't sound half as dangerous with the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, does it? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.